Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Matt Schwartz. I'm the pastor of worship and operations here at Terra Saratoga, and welcome to you. If you are new or visiting with us this morning, a special warm welcome to you. We are in the summer series in the Psalms, and I don't want to disappoint you, but really the chorus of that last song, "Holy, holy, holy, is the Lord God Almighty, worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise." That's a much better sermon than I'm going to preach this morning, but I believe that the Lord has given even a wretched man like me the equipping to bring us the word this morning, and so I want us to enter into the Psalms together, and I want us to approach the Psalms with exactly where we are and to intersect with God's truth. Because that's really what we do when we come here on a Sunday. It's not about just singing songs and then doing a sermon. And then, I mean, it's broken up into those pieces so that we can know and understand and be guided through systems and structures that we call liturgy. But really, when we come into the presence of God, we will, as Isaiah says in chapter 6 of Isaiah, wretched man that I am. No, that's Paul. He said that too. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man, and I'm surrounded by unclean people. Holy is the Lord. I am undone." So the Psalms do a beautiful job at intersecting our hearts and our emotional capacities with what is true. So I want to bring us to what is true this morning. And I want you to know that God meets you exactly where you are this morning. So last week we looked at Psalm 42 and what this psalm helps offer us and kind of point us forward in our spiritual depression. This morning we're going to look at Psalm 46 and we're going to address fear. Now we all encounter fear differently. We might, like Gideon, hide in a wine press and be scared and cower. Or we might be like Joshua and run head straight into the battle. So wherever you are this morning and how you deal with fear, we all deal with fear. It's a common expression. I want to look at four things throughout the text this morning. I want to keep this as simple as possible. The first thing I want to look at is, what is fear? Okay, it's a common thing, but let's talk about it, what it really is. We're going to talk about where God is in all of our fear. We're going to look at what should we do then when we are faced with fear. I believe the psalm gives us some help there. And then finally, there's beauty in the psalm of helping us, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today. He describes a time and a place where there is no fear, where that will be eradicated forever. All right, so let's open up and look at Psalm 46. It can be found in your pew Bibles, your blue ESV pew Bibles on page 557. Or if you're a betting man, you can open up to the middle of your Bible. You'll probably find Psalm. So Psalm 46, would you stand, please, in honor of God's word? And when we get to the points of Selah, Selah is it's really a musical, from what I understand from studying this, it's really a musical, a term, that gives the choir director or the people singing the song a direction to pause and to contemplate and to consider what we just said. So we're going to do that. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Lord, would you help us understand, not just understand, Lord, actually live out a life that trusts you amidst conflict, difficulty, and fear. Lord, meet us where we are today for those of us who are fearful, those of us who are feeling thin. Would you help us see and understand that your presence and your power is ever ready with us at all times? And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, please be seated. All right, so let's jump into this text. A very popular text in the grand scheme of the 150, verse 10 especially, be still and know that I am God. But this psalm we want to focus on this morning, dealing with fear, what it means to fear. Why do we fear? Because fear is normal. It's very common. Over 100 times in the Bible, some people will say 365 times in the Bible. It's actually not quite true, but over 100 times in the Bible, we are told, do not be afraid, or some iteration of that. So if the Bible says it all the time, it's probably because it's something that we all deal with, okay? So we'll start with participation early this week. Raise your hand or shout out some instances in the Bible that we hear the words, do not be afraid or fear not. What are some examples? Joy. Joshua 1:9, do not fear this coming army, right? We'll actually look at that later, so good one. Points to the McKenzie family. Anybody else? Do not fear. What are some other instances that we see that? Anybody? Okay, the disciples in the boat with Jesus, yep. What, Ben? The shepherds in the field when they saw the angels. Fear not, right? For I bring good news of great tidings. Great joy. Anybody else? You're just being shy. All good, very good examples. Deuteronomy 1:21, when the Israelites were going into the land that the Lord had said, I'm going to give you. He says, go and take up the land, take possession of it. The God of your fathers has told you, do not fear, do not be dismayed. And the angel met Joseph after this news about Jesus being born to Mary. And he says, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. In Revelation 2:10, talking about what we are as Christians to face at the end times, says, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is going to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. For 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. So do not fear. This stuff is coming, but do not fear. So we see this command so many times through Scripture because it's a natural inclination. But what is fear? If we were to boil it down, it's a large topic. If we were to boil it down, I would say that fear is an emotional response at the realization that we are not in control. Fear is an emotional response to the realization that we are not in control. Okay? Sometimes we fear because we're about to be injured. Sometimes we fear because we've received really bad news. Or sometimes we fear because we've made a really bad mistake. So think about the last time you were afraid. Can we agree that that there's a feeling there that I am not in control. Feeling a loss of control leads us to fear. So let's look back at the text, and you'll see why I'm drilling down on this idea of fear is really a response to not being in control. Verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, the mountains be moved into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. Verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. So we know that trouble will come. We know that there is nothing on this side of eternity that we can truly control. We can't control the earth. We can't control its habitations or its systems. Now, not all this is bad, right? To some degree, we put our trust in the things that we see and we manipulate daily. Like there's something good about that, where we are stewards of what we've been given, but we cannot control them ultimately. We trust to some degree, like the atmosphere. I think we live in the best state in the nation. Go New York! But like, because part of that is like we don't really see earthquakes, and actually yesterday was an earthquake in Jersey, but that's beside the point. We were there last weekend. But like tornadoes and hurricanes and that kind of thing, we typically don't see those things. But oftentimes these things come out of the blue, and they destroy our homes and our property and sometimes our lives. This week alone, courtesy of my father, he sent me a text the other day because he was reading Psalm 46 as well. He's like, did you know that this week alone, there have been two earthquakes, 8.8 and 4.3, in Russia and California. Tsunami warnings all through the Pacific, floods nearby in New York City, New Jersey, Pennsylvania. That's just the last 2 days. And this morning, I opened up the news and it said there was an earthquake in Bergen County, New Jersey last night or yesterday sometime. So we can't even trust the ground to be stable under our feet. What about verse 6 when it talks about nations raging and tottering, okay? I don't need to talk to you about the instability of the world, especially now. And don't inflate yourselves. Like, it's always been pretty unstable, okay? It's not like, whoa, it's really awful right now. It's kind of always been pretty unstable, okay? Right now, there are 22 active wars in the world, and many probably to come. We see unrest and riots all over the globe, okay? Nations are always tottering. Nations are always raging. And they fall. They do. As a family, we've listened to this great podcast. If you're a history nut, it's called Fall of Civilizations podcast. So anybody listen to that? It's awesome. It looks at these... Oh, Zoe, you've watched it? Great. Listen to it. Zoe raised her hand. Maybe she's a history nut like me. But it's this incredible historical analysis of these great civilizations that have been built up and then have fallen. So the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Aztecs, the Incans, even the Romans, not overnight, but they all fell. And they're all under rubble, and we're now discovering them. And so don't think that our great civilization, and yes, I think we've got a wonderful nation, don't think that we won't also teeter and fall in the grand scheme of eternity. Now, I don't mean to be a downer, but what I do mean to remind us, as the psalm reminds us, that through all of these things, the psalmist says, don't fear, because you know that you can't control them. You know that they will come and go as the sun rises and sets, as nations rise and fall. These things will happen out of your control. But here's the good news. Because we're in church, right? Good news. God is in control. Amen? Come on. God is in control. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, love when it says therefore in the Bible. What's the therefore, therefore? Sorry, youth group. God is our refuge and strength. Why? Because he's in the midst of it all. So let's take a look at the good news that God is in the center, in the midst of it all. Specifically, I want to look at two ways that God is in control, even in this changing world. Two ways specifically. There's lots of ways, but today we'll look at his presence in our fear and his power in our fear in the changing world. Colossians 1:16-17, this one was a layup, okay, but it's a great passage. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isaiah 45:7-9, I form light. I create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does these things. Shower, O heavens, from above. Let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now, this doctrine of God's ultimate and powerful sovereignty is difficult to grasp because it's so large, but it's so essential in why the psalm is telling us today not to fear. Because from God's hand come both blessings and trials, yet he is not concerned or surprised like we are that causes a fear reaction. He is not surprised or confounded at when trouble comes or things change, because he is in control of all things. Now, you might be saying, that's great, Matt, but, you know, I can believe that God is big and powerful and awesome, but, like, where is he for me in my time of trial? I think that's a fair question. I want you to see that he is present. And the scriptures tell us that. Aaron read during her prayer, she read Matthew 11:27, come to me, this is Jesus, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 41, fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. Now, I don't want to just throw verses at you, but yes, we need the word of God to help ground us. Like, we've all experienced that one friend who, when we're upset and we're hurting, comes over, well, you know what you should do? Or, here's all these verses, and you're like, I want you to know that I'm hurting. I just want you to be quiet and sit here with me. Right? We've all experienced that. Okay? So, but I want you to hear me here that when we are so utterly out of control, we can allow God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to be present and to minister to us in our fear while we wait for the next step. And I'll be getting to this a little bit later in the sermon, but the same Spirit that ministered to Jesus before his death in the garden is the same Spirit that, through Christ, ministers to us in our deepest, darkest places. In the same way that we learn to allow a friend to be a part of our suffering and our fear and our pain, the same way that we learn to allow someone into our lives, is the same way that we learn how to allow, to let the Holy Spirit minister to us and speak to us. It's over time, within relationship, and a whole lot of faith. But God is not a person. He's perfect. God is perfect in our relationships. Well, God is a person in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't hear me wrong. I meant he's not like us where he's imperfect. Like, he'll actually listen to you. He'll actually give you good counsel. He will actually always stay by you and be faithful all the time. He is powerful and present to be with us. What about God's power? Verse 1 again. God is our refuge and strength. Very present. Help in trouble. He is powerful to save us. Many of you know the hymn Martin Luther penned called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. One of my favorites. Here's some words. Some of you can hum along if you want. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark. A wall never failing. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. That's that idea of nations teetering and tottering, right? and through this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. 2 Thessalonians 2, we'll get to it in a second. One word shall fell him. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Amen. With one little word, our God is powerful. Our God is powerful. As I mentioned, we just studied the letters to the church at Thessalonica. And in chapter 2, Paul speaks of this man of lawlessness. This is the devil in the world who's come to deceive the world and bring the world into chaos and destruction. But with one power, with the power of one word, the Lord's power and authority will prevail. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4-8. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. We have a powerful God who is also present. Therefore, we are told not to fear. Twice in the psalm, poetically, the psalmist repeats the phrase in verse 7 and 11. He says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Again, both presence and strength. So this is truth, friends. I said I wanted to bring us to truth. But let's look now at how we apply this, how we work this out, so that we know what to do with our fear when it comes. We're not going to get this perfect, but maybe the Word of God can offer us some things, which it does. Okay, so we're going to look at this third section here. What should we do when fear comes? How do we deal with this? The first question is, how do we typically deal with fear? Okay, I don't know if I'm speaking for myself only, but we know the phrase flight or fight, right? You've heard this? Okay, it's either we run into fear or we run away from it. Keyword there, run. Okay? Now, are you with me that when you fear something, one of your first reactions is to kick into high gear? Anybody with me? When you're afraid? Come on, show me the hands. Good. The rest of you are lying. Okay. You kick into high gear. Sometimes a fear reaction is good. It's like you're dodging an oncoming car or saving, you know, somebody from some danger. But think about when you open your bank account and there's no money in there. You're like, where did that go? Or you get an awful phone call that someone's in the hospital or some really bad news happens. Your mind starts to race. Am I the only one here? Okay, your mind starts to race. Like, what did I do wrong? What are people going to think? What could I have done differently? What do I need to do now? What impact is this going to have now in my life? Now again, there's such thing as godly stewardship, which actually requires decisive action. Okay, yes and amen. Okay, but I know for myself, when I'm faced with a fear response, I am not very calm and calculated. So, what does this psalm speak to and how we ought to deal with fear when it comes, because it will? Four things. Remember, be still, know, and worship. Four things. I'm just going to spend a minute or two on each of these. Remember, verse 8 says, come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth, how he has made wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. when we are afraid, we need to look and see what God has done. We need to look and see His power. We talked about this last week when dealing with spiritual depression. We talked about what monuments do in our lives to help us move forward in looking back. A monument exists to remind us of something, specifically something that God has done so that we can have the faith to continue on. Monuments aren't just for us, they're also to help show others. Another of the Psalms, Psalm 78, is actually written specifically for this purpose, to remind the people of what God has done. Psalm 78 starts this way: "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, things that we have seen and heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but we will tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." It just so happened in my daily lectionary this week, Psalm 78 was there, and it was divided into a few days because it's really long. It's a song, a very long song about, like, day one Israelites all the way through and what God did in and amidst through the journeys of the Israelites. So let me ask you, what monuments, again, I asked the same question last week, but again, what monuments do you have in place in your life to be reminded about what God has already done, that you might draw upon in times of fear? Hebrews chapter 11 is another great one. It's a very long story about the faithfulness of God and the faith of His followers. So let us be people that share testimony and story about the times and places that God has been faithful to us and help encourage ourselves and encourage others. So remember. All right, the second one, be still. This is really, it's got a little asterisk on the other page because this is really the crux of the message, and we're going to finish with this as well. So, but be still, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Again, I hate when scriptures like this are like made trite and slogany on coffee cups. Now, if you have be still in your coffee cup, it's okay. It's like it's too powerful a statement to be trite in that way. Because with our proclivity to overmanage and overstress and white knuckle when we are afraid, Psalm 46 is completely counterintuitive to our natural reaction. It's radically counterintuitive. It says, when you are afraid, stop. Be still. Know that I am God. I am in control. I am not confounded. I am not concerned. My hand is at work in this. I am at work. Stop and trust me. How many times have you said to your child, maybe this morning, stop and follow my instructions? Stop. Be quiet. Sometimes we're not very kind when we say stop. But this is a kind reminder. It's a firm reminder. Be still. Twice, as we just read in verses 7 and 11, the psalmist calls God the God of Jacob. Do you remember the story of Jacob in Genesis? It's a very long story of somebody being driven by fear. Jacob is driven by fear. He is not a still person, but he is one full of cunning, deception, and manipulation. And guess what? God works in and through Jacob. Do you remember how he cheated Jacob out of his, or he cheated Esau out of his inheritance? He wasn't satisfied. He cheated Esau. He flees. It's like all throughout these chapters in Genesis, Jacob is fleeing again because he did something to screw up. He's running away. He receives a foretelling of his blessing from the Lord at Bethel the first time. This happens twice the first time. He hears from the Lord, I will bless you, and he makes a monument at Bethel, right? Yet still, he moves on to scheme and cheat his father-in-law Laban through, let's be honest, through some genius animal husbandry. It's actually amazing what he does. But then out of fear, he flees again. He flees Laban, right? And then he's the interaction with Esau. He thinks Esau's going to kill him. So he divides his whole family and his property into two, because if Esau attacks the one, at least he only loses half of his stuff. But then the pinnacle of the story, he wrestles with God out of fear that God isn't going to give him a blessing that he already told him three times now that he was going to give him. And ultimately, God had to injure Jacob to make him stop moving, to be still. For those of you who know spiritual director and author Ruth Haley Barton, she writes, her testimony is that she got hit by, she was moving so fast and doing so many things, and she was a leader and a writer and a shaker and mover, and she was moving so quickly, and she got into a car accident. She was on her bike and she got hit and like broke her, both of her legs. She was like, God had to like literally hit me with a car to make me stop and slow down and to be still. We see in the person of Jacob the need for us to slow down and to take the Lord's blessings on his timetable, right? Jacob got himself into trouble because he didn't trust God's timetable. He wanted it now, in his way. Maybe that's you and I this morning. Verse 5 in this psalm today says, God will help her when morning dawns. Friends, sometimes we have to wrestle with God and we have to be silent before him for a very long time until we see and understand what it is that he is doing. It's his timetable, not ours. So part of the difficulty of being still, and the reason the psalmist says, be still, is because we need to be still in order to hear and understand what God is doing through our fear, through the difficulties of our situation, through the ever-changing world that we live in. Be still. Right? But verse 10 is, be still and know. Be still and know. It's not just a command to stop and cease, but it's to stop and know. And we have the scriptures to know him. Okay? If you are being still and waiting before the Lord and you're saying, I don't know why God doesn't speak to me, open your Bibles, he just did. Amen? All right? Yes, God speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through brothers and sisters in Christ. He speaks through many different ways because he's powerful like that. But we have the Word, capital W, capital T, the Word of God. Open it and hear him as you're being still and waiting on him. Know who is God? What does he do? Why is he doing this? Maybe we can look back at somebody like Jacob or Gideon or Noah or Moses or Abraham or any of these guys to see, man, there was a lot of waiting involved in the plan of God, but he was faithful. So know, be still and know. Fill your times of waiting and quiet with the Word of God. Fourth, what we should do when we are encountering fear. Fourth thing is worship. Just to worship. Verse 10 in its entirety. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Okay, so those two places in the nations and the earth, those places where we at times seek to control and find comfort. We know that those things can't bring us ultimate control and comfort, but we try, right? Ultimately, through those two ways, God will be praised. God will be glorified. God will be exalted and worshiped. Let me ask you a question. Do you find it hard to worship when you're afraid or uncertain? Do you find it hard to worship when you are afraid or uncertain? Trick question. We all do worship. But who and what are we worshiping? Follow? When we are afraid and our mind starts to race and we run in a direction without considering who God is, what he's doing, we're worshiping ourselves and our own ability to control the situation. We're worshiping the systems and structures of this world that can't bring us peace, because we're putting our hope and our energy and our emotion and directing it in a place that isn't at God. So we do worship as a fear response. Just not always do we worship the Almighty God. The Psalms are read daily because, or they ought to be read daily, because it deals with our natural proclivity to be fearful, to be upset, to be angry, to be confused, to be just disturbed, and to worship God anyway. That is worship, bringing all of those things to the foot of the cross, bringing all those things to the God who knows and hears and who is ever present and powerful in your situations. So we bring worship to God, like Job, who lost it all, to say, though he slay me, I will worship. What did that look like? Probably looked pretty messy. But God loves us to bring our messy stuff to him. What about Peter and his beautiful honesty? This one's really hit home for me over the last few years. When Jesus says, Peter, well, are you going to go too? And Peter responds really honestly. He's like, where else will I go? I think there's like really insane like faith and trust in that, but there's also kind of a like, I don't have any better ideas. Sure. You know? Where else will I go, Lord? This is what worship really looks like, and we can learn that through the Psalms. Okay, our final section today, as we wait in the Lord, as we hope in him and his plan and his sovereign knowledge, sometimes we won't see exactly what we are waiting for. We won't see what God was doing through our troubles and our fears. But again, back to Hebrews 11, we're reminded in verse 13 when it says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Friends, sometimes we won't understand or make the connections of this world that is so out of control. And in our worship, we need to remember that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, that have made him our Lord and Savior, that have called upon him for salvation, we have perfect eternity waiting for us. So if you see in Psalm 46, you see that the nations totter in rage and the world crumbles, the mountains fall into the sea. We are citizens of this state, nation, world. But if those of you who are in Christ Jesus, we are also citizens of heaven. We are citizens of a place where Jesus reigns and he is on his throne. Yes, that is a reality that we celebrate today, that his kingdom is at hand. Within the church, what we're doing here right now, we are practicing and rehearsing what eternity will be, which is fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ, making much of our King Jesus, who has died and saved us from all sin and all death and all calamity. And we experience his presence. This is a coming reality. So friends, when the psalm says, do not fear, though this world may fall into the sea, saying, yes, because we have eternal security in Jesus Christ. Eternal security in his name. And there is coming a day where we will not fear, where we will not cry, where we will not be confounded, where we will not be distraught. This day is coming, friends. So if you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and your king and your Lord is Jesus Christ, objectively, we have nothing to fear. Amen? Objectively, we have nothing to fear. We can live lives which aren't consumed and twisted by fear and anxiety because we have citizenship in an eternal kingdom. Verse 4 and 5, and I'm jumping around a lot. Verse 4 and 5, the psalmist describes this place. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Where God is in this place will not be moved. Interesting tidbit. If you were taking over a city back in the day, whenever that was, back in the time, and there was a river running through that city was a whole lot more likely to make it through because they had water and food and sustenance coming through. Now, what they would do is try to pollute the river, and we won't talk about that because it's gross, but this city, he talks about all these other cities are prone to destruction, and but this city, not only is there a river running through it, but it represents the presence and the power of God. You and I this morning, through Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, we can be perfectly overwhelmed with the satisfying presence of his Spirit, even in our fear. He will give us a peace that passes all understanding. Band's going to come up now. And I want to ask you, as we close today, how often are you still? Not as much as we ought to be, right? Some people are chuckling. But really, I mean, honestly, I want to ask you that question seriously. Ask yourself, how often am I still? Now, that doesn't need to be like candles and warm blankets and cup of tea and, like, listen, that really doesn't happen that often. But as we talk about crafting a rule of life here in our church, as we talk about structuring the liturgical patterns of your life to get with Jesus so that we can be more like him and to follow him, part of that is, where have you structured into your lives periods and times to be quiet? Again, it doesn't need to look extraordinary. Okay, I'll give you an example. In my prayer time, I try to spend the first 5 minutes in complete silence. I have a lot to say, as you can tell. I try to spend 5 minutes. It's 5 minutes, that's it. And it goes like that, and some days it feels like an eternity. But like, since the 17th of September 2020, I started this little thing. And I've gotten through like an embarrassing amount of pages. Okay? This is a part of my life that I keep going back to, and I say, I need more, I need more, I need more. And I know that, and I'm working on that. Maybe you are too, but like a little book like this where you spend 5 minutes in silence and then you write something down of what the Lord spoke. Maybe he didn't say anything. That's okay. Maybe you need more silence. So where are you finding time? I'm going to set the bar high. Every single day, can you find 2 to 5 to 30 minutes to sit before the Lord, to be still first, and then no. Open your Bibles. I'm saying that as an encouragement to myself as well as a pilgrim before you. This is not easy. It is counterintuitive. But I promise you, as we practice the discipline, and it's a discipline, sometimes it's going to really stink. And you're going to hate it. It's okay. That's what disciplines are for. Find time to be quiet and to receive from the Lord. And I guarantee the next time you're afraid, you might think twice about making that first phone call or making that first action and stopping and being quiet and say, Lord, what do I do? What do I do? Brother Bill knows this. The other day I was, this project downstairs, I was fearful over something, some time frame, and I called him and I said, Bill, you were my second call. My first call was to Jesus, so congratulations, you were the second call. But I had to stop, and I'm like, nope, I put the phone down. I literally put the phone down. I said, I'm not calling Bill first, I'm calling Jesus first. Okay? This doesn't come easy to us, friends. But the psalmist says, in our fears, in the places where we're confounded or confused, be still. Be still. God is in control. He's working. And we can trust Him. Amen? Let me pray for us. Lord, it's easy to say this stuff. Sometimes it's just like easy to, I don't want there to be platitudes here. I want there to be abiding truth and knowledge that you love us and you are working all things out for good. So would you help us trust you? Would you help us move forward towards you in our fear? I just pray that we would love you more and more, and that we would understand who you are more and more, and that you would get down to the depths of our hearts. And so our first reaction in fear would be to run to you, to be swallowed up in your glory, to be swallowed up in your presence, to be swallowed up in your power, and that we would trust you. Thank you that you've been faithful, and we love you, Lord. Help us now, in response, to worship you and to give you all the glory. Let's worship now. Amen.